Let's go to the word of the Lord. And as we started off this morning, we said it's all about us wishing happy birthday to the church that Jesus birthed some years ago. And if you are unaware of it, there is nobody on earth that is ever born that is born without a purpose. God has a special thing in mind for each and every one of you. He has a special thing in mind for me, everyone around the world. And I will even go so far as to say that same thing applies to his church. As he was preparing and planning for the birth of his church like a new mother that's expectant, she would prepare everything ahead of time. She'd make sure that the crib was put together. She'd make sure that there were diapers in the nursery. She would make sure that she had bottles. She would make sure that there was clothing for that new baby that was going to be arriving. And along the same lines, Jesus made preparations for the soon birth of his church because she was going to have a purpose from the very beginning. And so we're going to be looking at that purpose today. You know, the church was born that day on Pentecost Sunday so many years ago, but we can never forget her purpose, because the same thing that God had in mind when he birthed his church continues to this day. We all have to understand that there is still incredible need for Pentecostal ministry in order to fulfill God's call to be able to do what we are called to do. Now, Jesus told his disciples from the very beginning that unless they received this power, they would never be able to accomplish the purpose that he had in mind for the church. And I want to call your attention to something. These disciples, when they heard that, and we'll get to that text actually in just a moment, they have to have been thinking, what in the world is going to happen to us? Because if you remember, previously Jesus had looked at his disciples, had breathed upon them, and told them to go out two by two to the different cities and communities that he was going to visit, and he gave them power to drive out demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. When they came back after that experience, that trip, they come back and they say, Jesus, wow, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus told them that he had seen the devil fall like lightning. And so these were individuals who had already experienced power. These were individuals, and there was occasion when a community didn't receive Jesus very well. And the disciple would come up to Jesus and say, Jesus, you want us to call fire down from heaven to kill them all? I mean, these are people who thought they already knew what power was. So what would have been going through their mind when Jesus told them what he was about ready to tell them? In Acts chapter 1, in verse 4 and following, it says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days he will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, they said, we want to understand, what does this mean? What does it mean when you say that we're going to be filled with this? What does it mean? And they guess, it means that the kingdom is going to be established. And he said, no, stop thinking about that kind of thing. That's something that's established by the Father. But he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, Jesus was preparing and telling them, this is what it's all about, the very reason for my church's existence. You know, when you go into a new culture, and many of you are here in a new culture, in Mexico, you grew up somewhere else, and when you move into a new culture, you have a few challenges. One of those challenges is obviously language. But another challenge is understanding cultural differences, because there are some things that we say in one part of the world that we may not say in another part of the world. And the way that we think may be different than people think in another part of the world. I remember shortly after coming to Mexico more than 20 years back, and I was trying to learn the language. I couldn't understand what was going on much around me. And one of my then friends that I'd only met a few weeks earlier, because we had just come to Mexico, invites me to his birthday party. And I thought that was a little strange, because my experience in my culture was that if you were going to have a surprise birthday party, you're not the one that plans it. I grew up where mom or dad or a spouse or a close friend or a brother or sister would plan the party and invite all of the guests, and you would show up and have this great party, and it was all prepared for you. Where in Mexico, it turned out that there was a different culture. The person who is going to be celebrating their birthday has to pay for everything. And so he invited me to his house, and we were going to have this barbecue, if you will, and everyone was going to be able to eat, and he had all of this junk food and all of this stuff that he had paid for just to be able to see us show up on his birthday. I thought, that's kind of strange, but I was trying to figure it out and trying to learn. There was a lot of laughter that day, a lot of joking around and so forth. And then he brought out this big cake that he had bought for his birthday party. And then as you understand, probably if you've been in Mexico for any length of time, that there is a tradition and there's a word that all of the Mexicans begin to say. And that word is mordida. And they'll start chanting it, mordida, mordida, and that means take a bite, all right? And so what he does, my friend at that time, he looks this way, he looks that way, as though he's going to do something in a very sneaky way, and I don't even have a clue what's going on. And he bends down to bite just a little corner of the cake, and all of his lovely invited guests, all of the people he has just paid to feed, come flying out of the woodwork, land practically on top of him, smash his face into the cake, is coming into his nose and out, it's under his eyelids and everywhere when he looks up. And I look over and I say to somebody, he paid for that? You know, there's details about culture that you just say, I'm trying to get my brain around this. They think that's nice? That's good. That's what it's supposed to be. Now I know why he got such a big cake, because he destroyed 2/3 of it with the imprint of his face. You know, and this is a cultural thing in Mexico, obviously, that we do here. So when we talk about what Jesus is saying here, he's also teaching us something about the culture, not a Mexican culture, not an American or Canadian culture, but he's teaching us about the culture of heaven. Because God's plan is that none should perish and that all should come to repentance. And so he looks at his disciples and he said, you are going to be given power, and the point of the power isn't to call fire down from heaven. The point of the power is here, that you will be my witnesses. And notice the way that it's phrased here, and in Greek it's very clear. It is not a scaled version or one thing and then another, but rather it's all at the same time. It says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and at the same time in Judea, and at the same time in Samaria, and at the same time to the very ends of the earth. That's a literal translation that we could be. And so what is he saying? There's going to be explosive power given, that you are going to be this great witness around the world. And you know, God's memory is not short. His memory does not fail. His plans for the church remain to this day, that we would be a witness not only in one location, but in all locations simultaneously. And that can only take place with the endowment of power that God wanted to send, and in fact did send, that first birthday of the church. And so what we're talking about today is being willing to let God still be God. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, he says to them, Jesus, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, you have to love little children. They will believe anything. You can tell them the greatest story. And afterwards, you know, I mean, you just add on all of the fictional details that you want with a five-year-old kid. And then afterwards, they'll say, really? Because they believe everything, hook, line, and sinker. And you know what's also interesting is the stories they'll tell you. They'll come to you, and they will try to explain to you why such and such happened. If they're in trouble, they will make up the reason for it. And you know, it was because, you know, as they grow up, it becomes the dog ate the homework. But as a little kid, it was the dinosaur that ate the homework. You know what I mean? It seemed perfectly reasonable and logical to them to be able to make up these tall tales and think that everyone is going to believe them because, after all, they believed it. And children are like that. But God isn't trying to give us a tall tale. God is telling them something that is so incredible that it would just baffle them. They couldn't comprehend it. How is it possible that we could be a witness around this globe in one moment? How is that ever going to take place? And God wants to send, and Jesus promised to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And the word that we're going to focus on to begin with is that first term that we just referred to, that holy. You know why it's important? Because God wasn't going to send out witnesses that were going to be a poor witness. That we need to be a good testimony. We need to show who Jesus really is. And so we have to walk in that holiness. We have to go out as people who are changed, different, and make a difference around us. People need to see the difference. We hear in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Why does he say that? Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And if we walk out as witnesses and we aren't holy, what kind of people are we going to convert? So the very first thing that we need to understand is that without holiness, we won't see God. And if we're not holy, the kind of testimony that we leave in the mouth of the world is going to be one that will never promote them to be holy people either. And so we need to understand. We also understand that Jesus was telling his disciples that they were going to be witnesses. You know, something important about a witness is they have to be willing to open their mouth. If you're called into court, and the judge says, I hear you are a witness to the events, whether you were a visual witness, you were an audible witness, you heard them talking about it, whatever it is. And the judge says, please explain to us exactly what you saw and heard. And you say, taking the fifth. In other words, I'm not going to open my mouth. You know what the judge will say? You're not a very good witness. He's not going to appreciate it much. Because as a witness, we have to be willing to speak. We have to be willing to go around. That's exactly what Jesus, and we just read this in chapter 1 of Acts in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses. That was the whole point. There's a lot of people who want power. Those disciples wanted power. They called down the fire from heaven. But Jesus says it's going to be witnesses. It's going to be power with a focus. And the church needed to have the Holy Spirit also, we could say, because there was going to be a lot of things and challenges to their lives and that would try to fool them. And even to this day, there are a lot of people that end up hearing false doctrines, poor teachings, ideas and theologies and stuff presented by people in the world that don't even have a relationship with Jesus. And we need to have a discernment about us. And this is also one of those aspects of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And so the common good, we're talking about all of the workings in public, right? To one, There is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still other the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and same Spirit, and he distributes to them to each one just as he determines. So here we have the workings in public. And so this will be an outgrowth. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we will have these giftings enabled in our lives. Don't get me wrong. We're not saying that everyone is going to be a prophet. We're not saying that everyone is going to be the one that's going to all the time be speaking a word of wisdom and word of knowledge into the people's lives. But the Holy Spirit, once he is resident inside of us, baptizes us in the Holy Spirit, all of these things become an availability to us. And that's what Jesus was talking about. This power and this equipping, because his church needed to be complete. Jesus knew that the church could not fulfill her purpose without also an endowment of love. You know, part of the nature of God is a loving God. And I'll tell you something, and this may come as a surprise to you this morning, that there are times when I can tend to be not very loving. I could see the stunned look on your face. I mean, there are times when I can be distracted, I can be preoccupied, I can be worried about something else, and walk right by somebody who has a genuine need and not even think about it. And I say it to my shame. But that's part of my nature. But the nature of the Holy Spirit is one that he enables us to have the love of God living inside of us, to care about people that we by nature would not be obligated to care about. We say that that's not my responsibility, but all of a sudden it is our responsibility as we hear and we feel the heart of God breaking. John writes in 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And so all of these things are attributes that we need desperately in the church. And all of these things Jesus was saying we would get when we got the power. But notice what he actually says there. He tells them that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And so if you come before me and you say, Pastor, I'm with you. I need more love. So I need to seek love. You know what? I'm going to tell you. We're not needing to seek love. We're needing to seek the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're needing to have God present in us. We need a freshness. If you say, Pastor, I need to walk in more holiness, I'll say, well, that's true, but we're not going to be out trying to take our microscope or a magnifying glass and find holiness to be able to focus on it, because we're not going to be able to receive it by looking for holiness. We only receive holiness by seeking and having the Holy Spirit in our lives. You may say, oh, I want to be a good witness, but it's not about taking a talking class or a language class or a witnessing class of being able to get the right words in your mouth. It's about having something to say because you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? All of these things are natural byproducts of when the Holy Spirit is in our lives. We need to have the Holy Spirit a part of our lives. And so that day of the birth of the church, we come to the text. And it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and following, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, when we say all together, I'll give you a little spoiler alert. That means there were 120. That was how many were there. And I have to wonder what happened to all the multitudes that he had fed, healed, raised from the dead. What happened? I mean, when we have 5,000 being fed at one time, and then that number dwindles down to 120, you have to wonder. But there were 120 that wanted what God had. And so all of those were together in one place. And suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, I will tell you that probably was a terrifying event. For a season, my family and I lived as I pastored a church on the rural plains of Kansas, right in the middle of Tornado Alley. Now, if you've never lived where they have frequent tornadoes, you've missed a great experience. There, you have outside the telephone poles and the light poles and so forth, and dispersed throughout the city are also speakers. Their alarm system, because at any time during tornado season, there may be a storm that comes along, and they have people on the watch to guard the city, and if they see a funnel cloud form near the city, their job is to sound the alarm. And the alarm goes off throughout the entire city to tell all of the residents that they need to quickly find their way into the basement, into their storm shelter, into some underground protected area because imminent danger is upon us. Now, we're not talking about tornado watches that the news stations would do. We're not talking about tornado warnings that they would even put out with the red zone and you're in this area. No, we're talking about people who are physically seeing what is happening. And I remember one occasion, that alarm going off while we were living in the city. And we found our way into the basement. And our basement was not, and I'll repeat, was not a storm shelter, for real. First of all, the house was over 100 years old. And you could lean against portions of the house and you can get it to move. So if a tornado were to hit it, you were going to understand that the tornado hit it. And the basement wasn't really a basement because the top of the basement was actually above ground. You were there and yet you knew that you were in the basement, but it was a dangerous situation when you hear the alarm. And then all of a sudden, you hear the sound, like what they're talking about here, the sound of a blowing of a violent wind. We heard the sound of this wind. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. What do you think we were doing? Take a guess. Praying. Praying just casually, right? Now, there was fervent prayers taking place. And I have to go so far as to say that there were probably fervent prayers taking place in all of our neighbors' houses in their basements because this was a serious situation. Well, after a while, the alarms stopped and the sound of the wind died down. And everything was fine, and it wasn't until a few days later that it was reported that the funnel cloud actually had was on the ground just to the west of the city, and for some strange reason, the funnel lifted up, and as it went over the city and touched back down on the other side of the city when it again was out in the open plains, and I think that the some strange reason is God's favor and mercy, for sure. But I'll tell you, a rushing wind can be terrifying. And then he says, and at the same time, filled the whole house where they were sitting, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, how many of you, when you were a child, ever were told by your mom, don't touch that, it's hot? When you're a child and you come into the kitchen area and you begin to look and try to see what's on the stove, and that's a dangerous situation. We learn from a very early age that fire is nothing to be played with. We are told over and over again, and as adults, when you've been burnt, you know that this is a dangerous situation. Could you imagine what they had going on in their mind when they had this sudden rushing wind that they thought was going to destroy the house? And then all of a sudden, this fire came over and began to rest on top of them. That would be a scary situation. But they had been prepared. Jesus said they were going to get power. Wow, Jesus wasn't kidding here, right? And so it says in verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I want to just highlight one word in that phrase for now. And that's the first word, all. There was 120. So let me ask you the question, how many were baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues? Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. If there's 120 in the room, how many were filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues? All of them. You couldn't say all of them if 90 were filled, right? You would say two-thirds. And if half of them were filled, you would say 60 of them were filled. Not all of them. So it's interesting because afterwards, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit in the story, we know that only one person, namely Peter, gets up and speaks. He preaches a message. Well, if Jesus only needed one speaker, why baptize them all? Because I will propose to you that Jesus wants all of his church to be a witness. All of us to have the words of life put into our mouths. And it says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. It's interesting. Jesus said all at once they're going to hear all around the world and actually could do it. It wasn't a fable. It wasn't a story. He says in verse 6, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. What were they hearing? The praises of God, the glories of God Almighty. And all of them were stunned, and the birth of the church, as thousands came to know Jesus, happens in one single day. You see, they were all speaking, and therefore everybody out there could hear, wow, that one's speaking my language. Wow, that one's speaking in my language. And every one of us have people that we have contact with that another person who may be sitting right next to you in church will never have contact with that person. You have their ear. You have the capacity to be a witness. And again, it's all about being a witness. Paul told us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Jesus was sending them in that day. It says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. As witnesses, Jesus told them they were going to be witnesses. And so they were going to be speaking all about Jesus, all about the glories of God. They were going to be clear witnesses, testifying of the wonders and the glorious power of Jesus on high. And they were going to have such an influence, such an impact, that the entire world was going to be shaken because they were witnesses of Jesus. They were given that power. You know, I have to ask the question, how many think that God loved that first generation more than he loves our generation? You know, the truth of the matter is that we are all known for thinking that we could be God's favorite. I remember when I was first married, my wife told me that she believed that she was God's favorite. And I was able to convince her that that wasn't the case because, after all, how could she be God's favorite if I was, right? You know what I mean? So that was settled right at the very beginning. But that means that if God loves us as much as he loved that generation, then that means that God wants the same for our generation that he has always wanted, that no one should perish, that all should come to repentance. And some can say today that, yes, that baptism was there, but I don't have to speak in tongues to be able to say that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this is a sticky point for a lot of people. They come to this point and they say, oh, that was only for that day. I say, you think only in that day God wanted to win the lost? He still wants us to speak. He still wants us to open our mouths. And so it's still prevalent today. The purpose is to speak the truth and be a witness that is saying, I know that Jesus is alive. You know, you can't say I love to swim without ever getting in the pool. You have to be the people who are willing to go through and speak the truth. Every time throughout Scripture, in the book of Acts, we find that people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they were speaking in tongues. And when it's not mentioned directly, it's indirectly implied with the results taking place. Because God still wants us to be witnesses. His purpose for us is still the same. And the reason why we need desperately to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is because we are living in a generation that needs the display of the power of God like never before. If they needed it in the day of Jesus, if they needed that first day of Pentecost, how much more so now when we have a world that's calling wrong right and calling right wrong? How much more with the technology and the advancement and everything that's going on? We need the endowment of the power of God. Another way that I could phrase about the power of God is to be one that would say the people who have the power of God are like that sports car that gets the high-octane fuel. I'll give you another example. Here in Mexico, there is a sport that's very popular. Can anyone guess what sport that is? Soccer. All right. You know where it's popular? Everywhere. Everywhere. We have just around us, matter of fact, we have kids in our children's ministry. They are on soccer teams, and sometimes it conflicts even with services. And, you know, it's a good thing we have a 9 a.m. service and a noon service just to be able to get around the different sports events that are taking place. And there are children's sports teams around our church and around all of Mexico as those kids go out and they play soccer, right? And I'll be honest with you, some of them are pretty good, but they're kids. You know, a kid still is in growth. Their coordination is not always the same as it will be eventually, right? I mean, there are some kids that naturally are more coordinated than others, but kids are kids. And if you were to take the best kids' soccer team in all of Chapala and then take them to Guadalajara and tell them, and I'm not going to use a specific team name, but you put them on a field with a professional soccer team, take a guess who's going to win. The pros. They didn't get to be pros for nothing. They run faster. They have better control of the ball. They have better eyes on the field. They can see everything that's going on around them, whereas a kid tends to be more focused right on what they're doing at the moment and so forth. And I will promise you that every time the pros are going to win, the peewees. It's a no-brainer. And that's the difference. When God comes in and he says, all right, here are the people who love me because they've committed their life to me. And then he says, but I want to give them power so they run faster, jump higher. They're able to do the things to be able to keep up and win this course that I have set before them. This is what we're talking about. And so he sends the Holy Spirit so that they could run faster and do what they could imagine doing. My daughter is fascinated with cars right now. I don't know. Maybe it'll last for a long time. Maybe it's only going to be a few more months. I don't know. But we'll be driving along, and all of a sudden she'll startle me. She'll say, oh, what? A Mercedes. Oh, Porsche. Oh, Tesla. And she'll look at me and she'll say, Daddy, are you going to buy me a car? And you know what I told her? No. Why not? Why not? Because you can't afford it. Well, if you're buying it for me, well, you still can't afford it because you don't have a job. You can't buy gasoline. You can't pay for the oil changes. You're not going to be able to put tires and do the maintenance on it. You're not going to pay for the registration. You're not going to put the insurance on it. So no. What good is it to have a car in the parking lot that can't move without any gasoline? But the churches that don't have the Holy Spirit in operation in their lives today are like those big buildings that can look really impressive, and everyone can go by and say, wow, look at that. But there's no movement. There's no movement. And so what we are talking about today is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And just like the first century church needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be endowed with the power, the gasoline is the explosive that goes into the vehicle. And the Holy Spirit is the explosive that goes into our lives, into the church, so that we be able to do the work that God has called us to do. And it's imperative that we be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The same God that gave the power to these original disciples loves you the same way and wants you to be the most powerful witness possible. He wants to energize and move through you. And that all begins in the same way that it started that first day, with a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I have to apologize right out of the gate right now because of the timing and schedule of our church with another service to start in 12 minutes. We're not going to be able to linger a great deal. But I was hearing a testimony just this last, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, in which one pastor told me, you know, my father was in church and really wanting to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But he's a very private person. That was the way that it was phrased, private person. And when everyone started to speak in tongues around him as they were praying, it seemed like that just quieted him down more and closed him down. But my father sure wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And every night he would go and he would spend time on his knees in prayer before he'd go to bed and just saying, God, please baptize me. And it's just the moment where you'd think that he was about ready to begin speaking in tongues, and all of a sudden he, with his personality type, he would just close back down. And he said, she said, the pastor's wife said, look, at this one moment, all of a sudden we were all awakened in the house. It was around 1 o'clock in the morning. He had gone to bed praying, still interceding, asking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And while he was asleep, when he wasn't able to consciously try to stop himself and put a restraint upon his tongue, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he began speaking in tongues and shouting in the house, and it woke everybody up because he had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't until a few moments later that he even woke up himself and realizing that he was speaking in tongues and so forth. So I'm just going to tell you that if you want the power of the Holy Spirit, you will get it, without a doubt. And it doesn't require some screaming preacher to come over you and put their hand. I've seen that. I've been offended by that for years. Because a preacher is not the one that baptizes. It's Jesus who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to just close with a word of prayer, and I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit come upon us. Recognize that in the original day, it was 10 days after they had gotten together, but that was just waiting for the Spirit to be sent out. After that, there was never a waiting. It happened spontaneously. God is there saying, I want to give you the Holy Spirit. Now, the question is, how long will you take to reach out and take that? And you have to be the one moving your tongue. You have to be the one to receive it. And we're interceding, not for some strange thing to happen. We're not interceding for some endowment of holiness or equipping. We're talking about seeking God and asking Him to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to be surprised when it happens, because it always happens with the speaking in tongues. And so that means that we're expecting to speak in tongues. All right? So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, right now I ask that you would send your promise. Jesus, you promised that your church was never going to fail. The gates of hell would come against us, and we would be the ones prevailing. And part of that reason was because you were going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is now amongst us. You've done that. And so, Lord, I ask that you would baptize us with the Holy Spirit, that we would be your servants, equipped to be good witnesses, holy, pleasing to you. So, Lord, we worship you, we praise you, and just with a gentleness that only comes from you and from your presence, we ask that you would baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Shorakatia tarabaka sandarabatai. Murakashota rabasatarabatai. Revive us. Lord, as we are right here, just do it right now. And as we go, continue to fill us. We want more of you, Jesus. We're looking for you. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us. Lord, we glorify you. We lift up the name that is above all names. Baptize us. Now, in order for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need to be willing to move your lips. You're the one doing the moving. As a child, a baby may start making utterances. It doesn't sound like anything, but it's going to become a language. And that's what happens. It'll grow. We all start somewhere. So you open your mouth and you allow the Holy Spirit to begin to speak. Don't be afraid. You can't make a mistake. Alleluia. You are the one that knows how to give good gifts, Lord. And we thank you for your gift. Your gift, the Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Alleluia. You're good. You're always good. I again apologize for the brevity. But if you really want the Holy Spirit, keep searching. Make sure that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because that same power God wants to give you today. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll see you next Sunday.